Good morning. Before I start, I'd like to tell you this is one of the books that I told you about last week. First Samuel as Christian scripture. So reading the Old Testament as Christian scripture is extremely important. It's not only a book that you read and it's history. No, it's also we have to read as Christian scripture, as we're going to see this morning. And one other thing that I'm happy about, there's regarding the Old Testament, there's a lot of talk about in some archaeological circles that maybe David didn't exist, that the Exodus didn't happen, Abraham and all the patriarchs are just inventions. And there's some even Jewish archaeologists that believe that, which is quite weird because they're Jews. They're supposed to believe their own history, but these people don't. And there's a book, very famous book, The Bible Unearthed, and it's even I think the History Channel as well. There's a thing going on about it years ago. This is 2011, I think. And I put a video. And I can put this video in English as well, because there's a guy who did it. I just translated the video. I just made my video and talked like I was the one who knew everything. But I said that, no, I'm just copying someone else. But this week, they found a piece of pottery in Jerusalem, in northern Israel. And it has to deal with the kingdom of David. Because those people who object, I'm not preaching yet, I just want to tell you this thing. Those people who object about the historicity of the Bible, they say, David didn't exist. And then they found something written in Egypt regarding the kingdom of David. Okay, well, David did exist, but he was just a chieftain. How do you say that? Chieftain, yes. A chieftain within a small village in Jerusalem. They did more digging, and half of Jerusalem, all Jerusalem, is made out of administrative buildings. Has any village in England, because I don't know, or even little towns like Barham, where I pastored for some years, are half of the buildings administrative offices? No, they're not. So they know that. Yeah, well. It must be some sort of central city. Okay. This is the people who object. Okay, it wasn't that small, but he only ruled around that area. And then they found in Syria, near Damascus, they found another piece of rock with David's name, the kingdom of Judah, all the way to the north. So these people who object about the Bible, every time they are found out by their own archaeologists, by other archaeologists to be wrong, they just move the post. You know, that they move the post. So Christians, we are not supposed to be afraid of archaeology. On Facebook, a lot of people claim that, archaeology has proven the Bible wrong. I said, you haven't read anything. Yeah, you just heard about this book because it's a baby. It's a very famous book, The Bible Unearthed. I have it in English. It's in Spanish and in all the languages. Finkelstein is one of the authors. And I always, on Facebook, I always go, take that, Finkelstein. Because he's the one that he doesn't believe. He says all is an invention. And he believes that even that the two kingdoms are an invention after the deportation of the Jews around 584. So you can trust that what you're reading is true. It's not an invention. It's not a poetic construction. No, they are actually telling you what's going on. And bit by bit, we are finding out. It takes time, and let me tell you, they found something from the temple times, from this time, and they found, like, it was, I saw the picture, it was just, when the archaeologists found it, they just found this arch like this, and you can walk and you can touch it. You just go. But then the next year that the archaeologists came back, they dug, and it was 2-story high. So that's how much dirt is on top of everything. So if you keep digging, you're going to find something out. And one of the things that these archaeologists were saying, that what happens is that they dig and dig and dig, and then they take the dirt somewhere else. And now what they're doing, they're going back to the dirt. And they're finding coins, and they're finding, you can see this on my YouTube channel, because this is in English. I interview a guy who does signs, you know, signets. And that's a big thing in archaeology, because they found one of David's son's signets. So he did exist. They did exist. The people who are mentioned here, they found those things, and it's amazing. So don't be afraid of reading scripture and saying, is this true? No, well, it's true. Who remembers what we talked about last week? Nobody. Was I so boring? Yes, we are talking about Samuel, the calling of Samuel. And do you, how many of you have read the whole book of 1 Samuel? Yes? So, you know, the calling of Samuel is the first time that we see a little boy that insignificant, because he was not part of the tribe of Levi, so he wasn't supposed to be a priest. And he had a mentor who didn't see well, remember? He couldn't see. He was blind. And what did his sons do? They were sleeping around with the women. They were taking all the best of the offering. And then Samuel comes as the chosen one, yeah? He is the savior of Israel. But then it happens again. If you remember the story, Samuel 8, it says that the sons of Samuel did what he was evil in the eyes of the Lord, just like Eli's son did. Chapter 8 says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in the ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So again, do you remember the last time what I told you, that we have to read and try to find patterns? So what happened to Eli happened to Samuel. His sons were also evil. But this time, thankfully, God didn't kill him. I mean, last time, God just wanted to get rid of Eli and his sons. But this time, God said to, the people came to Samuel, and what did they say? We want a king as according to whose heart? We want a king according to whose heart? No, what did they ask for? A king according to the nations. They wanted a king according to the nations. So you see the contrast now in who's David called. He's a king according God's heart, which is quite incredible, because he was a murderer, he was an adulterer, he was a liar. He was a womanizer. How many wives? 16 wives? Well, man, this guy did Elkanah. Elkanah only had 2. This guy had 16. So he even killed a man to get his wife. But this is the man according to God's heart. And this is the things, God sees certain things that we don't see. And you also see something very interesting. What was one of Saul's features? What one of his body features? What was it? Yes. And I was looking at you, Ray, because you're tall. That's what Kathleen said. Oh, he's tall. Tall. What happened with one of his Jesse's son? What did Samuel see? That he's tall. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height." That's good. Oh, thank you, Lord. I would say also, in my case, don't consider also his width. Michael put a like on one of my pictures where I'm 10, and I'm like, I'm very thin, yeah? I'm 10, I'm very thin. I like what Kathleen said before, that God, we're here not afraid of God. What happened in the previous chapter here in Samuel, chapter 15, is one of the best things I ever heard. And Samuel says this. Saul was supposed to kill Abimelech and his whole gang and his whole tribe. But he didn't. He allowed Abimelech to live, to survive. So Samuel comes down and asks Saul, "Did you do what the Lord told you to do?" "Oh, yes, of course I did." He says in verse 13, when Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Because he was supposed to kill everything. Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you out on mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. You see, he said, "Destroy everything, kill the king, kill the people, kill the animals, everything." And the Lord knows that he hadn't. And then Saul still says, "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king." So now it's cattle, sheep, plus the king. "The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." And listen to this. This is important for us to understand this next part. "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry.'" Because he sees the heart. Even though you may not be kneeling in front of an idol, you're arrogant. And sometimes being an arrogant person, only God can see that. You can't make it out. Rebellion. You can be rebellious against the Lord. And we see at the end of Saul's life, where did he go to consult the Lord? Or who did he go to consult the Lord? The witch of Endor. And even the witch, and I wish I could talk about the Witch of Endor. Maybe I'll just, the next time I'll just mention it, mention her, because that's an interesting, interesting passage, my brothers and sisters. Interesting. Because he did rebellion and sin of divination. You don't consult the dead. Was Samuel the one that came up from the ground? Well, if you want to know, come next week. I'll leave it at that. Then, verse 35 of chapter 15. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Saul mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. God grieved for doing something. There's some Christians, places, and some Christians, some brothers in Christ, that they don't believe that God changes, that God doesn't change his mind. But obviously in the Old Testament we see that he does. Oh, then it means that he's not perfect. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that God is merciful. He promised to destroy Nineveh, and what happened? What happened? Jonah comes and he says, repent, because in 40 days I'm going to destroy this city. Because God has decreed that he's going to destroy the city. And then what happened? The king, everybody, even the animals, the Bible says, they all humble themselves, and God turned back. Imagine if God just decreed that he's going to destroy us. And there's nothing you can do because God is not merciful. Thank you, Lord, because you're merciful. Because God was mad at David when David killed Uriah. What did David say? That man has to pay four times over what he did. And then Nathan turns and says, you are the man. And what does David say? Oh, yes, yes, yes. He repented. And the Lord forgave him. So the Lord said to Samuel, how long would you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Oh, Bethlehem, as a Christian, what does this remind you of? Of whom? Jesus, yes. Oh, so the house of Jesse. Oh, David is from Bethlehem as well. So you start looking how things are evolving. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. That bad, yeah? Because what happened? What happened? What were the last words that Samuel said to Saul? The kingdom is taken from you and given to your neighbor. And then Samuel grabbed onto the cloak, Samuel's cloak, and it ripped. And what happened then? The Lord was going to break up the kingdom as well. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. So this time is not the people asking for a king, but it's God designating a king. You see the contrast? The people asked for a king and said, okay, I'm going to give you a king. And then what happened? He went over to where Saul was, and Saul was looking. What was he doing? Looking after the donkeys. But what is David doing? Looking after? So Saul was looking after his father's donkeys. David's looking after his father's sheep. See, contrast. This guy is, thank God, another donkey. I'm a sheep. So Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived to Bethlehem, at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. Why would they tremble? What do you think? They know what happened. They know what happened, that the Lord had taken away the kingdom from Saul. And they saw him with the horn to anoint someone. I'm here to anoint someone to be king. Saul is going to come and kill us. So he says, do you come in shalom? This is very important. You come in shalom. Do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in shalom. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and told, Eliab and told, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things men looks at. Men looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Why were they so much into this height, both Saul and Eliab? Again, archaeology tells us what. At the times of David, Saul, even Moses, the Israelites were not that big. The bones that they found, they were up to 5 feet, which is in meters, how much is it? 5 feet? 1.55, 1.1. Oh, yes. Okay, well, I'm not going to ask you to stand. So they were small. So somebody like Ray, somebody like David, they were giants to them. Wow, I mean, big people. So you are the strong ones. Someone like Terry, wow. So you will be the champions of the church, yes. So that's how they small they were. That's why they put so much emphasis in heights. I remember my grandma used to say, you are very tall. I said, no, grandma. She was this high. No, grandma, not tall. You are little. But the Lord doesn't, so they said, oh, if you're, if it's like in my culture, in my country, if you're white, and this is my cousin is visiting us with his wife today, if you're white and you have blonde eyes, and blue eyes, and you're blonde, you are like wow, yeah. You're like, oh, you must be of good stock. And like I said, somebody in my country, if you're like that, you're poor, you come to the bank, they give you the money right away. Oh yes, of course, you're white. But if you're dark, we'll think it over. So this is what happens in Israel. They see somebody with height, so it means that the Lord has blessed him because he's not like everybody else. But the Lord says, don't go after that. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Lev in Hebrew. That the lev, the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him passing in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, no, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen this. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Why he wasn't counting David as one of his sons? The text doesn't say, but it's interesting, yeah? It's interesting to see that all these 7 sons may have a chance to be king, but not the little one. The little one. They're still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and he had him brought him. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. So he was good looking. So he had a good appearance as well. Yes, like Saul. Saul had a good appearance too. He was handsome, tall. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. And remember what I said? Who were the ones who were supposed to anoint the king? The priest. But then we see Samuel doing both prophet and priest. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. And then start the story of David. We are chosen by God. But who's the main chosen one in the Bible? Can I hear his name? Jesus is the main chosen. If you go to Luke, what does the Father say? Luke chapter 9, verse 35. This is my son whom I have chosen. So it's Jesus the chosen one. So when you read David, you're looking, as a Christian, you're looking beyond David. The quotation describes Jesus as the royal son, the chosen servant of the Lord. And that's what is called in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Jesus was chosen by the Father to be the servant of the Lord to bring in the new age of the kingdom. Why was David anointed for? To be king over a kingdom. What was the first sermon from Jesus? It's only two verses in Mark. I would like to read that one. That's how Jesus started, because we believe that Mark was the first gospel. Therefore, we believe this is the first time Jesus mentioned this. It says, Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. Mark 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news to God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So he came to preach the kingdom of God. And who was the king of the kingdom? Jesus. He was anointed to be king. But we have also been anointed. If we put our trust in Jesus, we become in him those whom God has chosen God has chosen in Romans 8:33. We become the remnant chosen by grace, Romans 11:5. Chosen, predestined for the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1:11 and 12. Also, 1 Peter 2:9 that Kathleen actually referred to when she was telling that we are sojourners here. We are sojourners. So we are God's servants. And remember what the Bible says. We are a kingdom of priests. And I like how the King James says too. The King James says that a kingdom of kings and priests. We're going to rule with Jesus. Remember chapter 20 of Revelation? The saints will rule. And also in Corinthians, what does it say? We are going to judge angels. And this is the sermon that I did on angels last time. You and I, we're going to judge angels. Me, Puny Lewis, is going to be put in place to judge angels. So when you say, poor me, I'm no one. No. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and be made, and Ephesians says you are sitting with Jesus in the heavenly places. That's who you are. That's who we are. You want to read that? That's in Ephesians chapter 1. We are anointed with oil. And I love that one. Hebrews 1:9, that Jesus is anointed more than his companions. So David was set apart to serve. So was Jesus as well. That's in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and Luke 4, 18 to 19. Jesus was anointed. And remember who anointed Jesus before his death? Remember? A loose woman. She came with that perfume, which was worth a whole year's wage. I don't know how much you love your wife, but if you could just save that particular perfume that she loves for a whole year, I couldn't do that because where is money to eat? No, I'm saving for something special. I'm saving it for something special the whole year. And then I bring this, I don't think we'll last till then. We're going to die of hunger. But imagine that. That's how much it was worth. And then Jesus was, they pour it, and he was anointed by a prostitute. And Jesus said, everybody will remember her. What she did will be preached. And it is. So, we the lowly, Jesus lifts us up. We the ones that are not counted as worthy to be counted as kings, we are the ones that Jesus calls in. Not even David's dad believed that he could be king. Not even him. As parents, sometimes we do the same mistake. We said, oh, maybe you're not cut out for that. Maybe we could learn from God and be a bit more positive. In Jesus, we too have the anointing from the Lord, according to John 2:20 and 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. We're set apart for a special purpose. We're set apart to serve. Remember, what's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. It is a lot easier to love someone that we don't see and say that we love him than to love somebody that we see every day, either at home or at work or in the park. It's easier. But we are called to serve. And finally, we are filled. Don't you think that when Samuel had the horn, he just went like this, and that's it, one drop, and that was it. What does Psalm 133 says? It's like and if you notice, I cut it off today. It's like I forgot the name of this, the beard of Aaron, where the anointing oil goes through. So they pour it, the whole thing. They didn't just, okay. Just like when you see children baptism, they just take a little bit of water and they put in the head and that's it, so the child doesn't cry. Unless you're Orthodox. Orthodox, they dip and 3 times. The Orthodox are a bit more nasty with the kids. So when we come to Christ, the Lord gives us the anointing without measure. Without measure. God is not stingy, my brothers and sisters. And God does never run out of anointing. All we have to do as children is ask. If you feel this morning that you are anointing or your commitment to the Lord is running low, ask for God to give you more anointing. Don't be afraid, because he wants to give you the anointing. He doesn't want to keep it for himself. See, that's the power that enabled Jesus to preach and heal, according to Luke 4:14, 5:17, 6:19. And it's in that power that he struggled against the evil one and was victorious, according to Mark 3:27. We are also empowered. And I'd like to finish with that. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. It says, to be sure, he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. And we can say to serve one another. Let me encourage you. If you think you are too small, you are too young, you are too old, you are too tall, you are too small, you are too, the other way, you are too bald, you have too many gray hair, you don't have any gray hair, you have too many kids, you don't have any kids, let me encourage you, God can use anyone at any time and in any way, because God is our sovereign. Doesn't matter how much our sin is, because if you think about David, David was way ahead of us in sinning. Yet he came back and asked for forgiveness, and you don't see David doing things again. The things that he did, he repented and never didn't do it again. But we have the same God. We have the same source of mercy. We have the same source of power. And he looks at our hearts that want to follow him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are your people brought by your blood. We ask, Lord, that you will embolden us to go near your throne and ask for more anointing, for more filling of your spirit, so that we can serve you and serve one another in this church and wherever you have placed us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.